Let's pray together. And in fact, let me just invite you. It's almost like a hymn, actually. That's why we pray. It's not just a standard prayer, but it's almost like a hymn. Like Gary, he leads you in songs up here where we all say the same words together. And really, the Lord's Prayer is intended for our lives, for collective worship like this. It's intended to be like that as well. But it's also a private prayer that informs your life. But I love it when we pray it together. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I ran across an article. You probably are tired of hearing about this because it's been huge in the news, you know, so much. And culturally, it's a huge thing. But we need to be aware of how important we are. How important you guys are right now. This is an example of what I told you a couple of weeks ago when the Supreme Court made the decision that they made. Now, what's happening in our culture is we are devaluing the Word of God. I mean, you know, we've continued to devalue the Word of God as a guide and as something that influences our life. When you think about it, it's amazing to even imagine that for almost 4,000 years, 3,000 years, a portion of the human race believes that God spoke the Ten Commandments. I mean, our whole Western culture was built upon the idea God spoke, which He did. In Exodus, it says God spoke from the mountain to these people. They heard His voice. God actually wrote on tablets of stone moral laws. He with His own finger. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain carrying those tablets and was so upset because the people of God turned away. He actually broke the tablets that God, with His own finger, wrote on. And it was kind of an interesting story, but God spoke to him. He said, cut out some tablets and bring them back up when you come back. So Moses actually had to cut out of the stone, chisel out some new tablets. The first ones God gave him. The second ones, Moses had to chisel them out. He broke the first ones, you know. And so he had to chisel out the tablets and take them back to God. And God wrote on them again with His finger. You can read that story in Exodus. But you know, that has become the foundation of our Western culture. Did you know that? That's the foundation stone of our Western culture. The idea that God spoke. And we have forsaken that. We have just slowly chipped away at it, and there are very few people in our culture that really understand the depth of what's going on. So really, when you ask yourself the question, well, what really defines marriage? You know, it's like, where do we get this definition from? You know that it was born in the heart of people who took the Word of God seriously as God spoke and God designed our lives. And this is what morality is. Now, I don't intend to be mean to anyone, you know, and I love people in all their brokenness. I mean, we all are broken, but when you start chipping away at the foundations. So I told you last week, I said, that's just the beginning. You know, a couple of weeks ago when that decision was made, I said, this is just the beginning, because what they've just said now is they've said, they're hands off now, anything can happen. You know, because now what defines morality for us as a culture is how we feel. This is what now defines. So I was actually doing some research for something else, and I ran across this article in the Associated Press. A Montana man said Wednesday that he was inspired by last week's U.S. Supreme Court's decision legalizing gay marriage to apply for a marriage license so he can legally wed his second wife. He says it's about marriage equality. Collier told the Associated Press Wednesday, you can't have this, meaning gay marriage, without polygamy. The chief county litigator for Yellowstone County, Kevin Gillen, he said this: I think he deserves an answer. Our culture now responding to this guy at the legal level. I think he deserves an answer, Gillen said, but added this review and finding that the law simply doesn't provide for it yet. No statement of like right or wrong or anything. It's just the law doesn't provide for it yet. Chief Justice John Roberts said in his dissent, when he dissented to the, he was one of the dissenters in the vote. He said, Chief Justice John Roberts said in his dissent that people in polygamous relationships could make the same legal argument that not having the opportunity to marry disrespects and subordinates them. Now, I'm not reading this to bum you out here. I've got a point here, but...
Too late?
You're bummed? And then another attorney said, we hope the Supreme Court decision will show. She was happy about the decision. She said, we hope the Supreme Court decision will show the direction the nation is going, she said. It does. And it's more liberal. It's more understanding about people forming the families the way they want to. Which is the point. Shoot, you should be glad that if I chose to decide what morality is, it'd be changing all the time, depending upon how I felt. And that is exactly what's going to happen in our culture. So, it is happening. But here's my point is this. We, you and I, and everybody else who has made a choice to follow God are more important than ever in our culture. We are more important than ever. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. Carolyn and I have been reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're reading through the Bible in a year following that program, and we've been reading in Chronicles this week. Anybody else been reading in Chronicles this week? Come to all this list of names. I mean, you're reading through all these names, and we're pronouncing them and stuff, and the temptation is, you know, I want to just, let's just skip over this part. and get to the good part, you know, where the story is. But I wouldn't feel right. I'm just like, how could I say I read the whole Bible in a year, you know, if I didn't? And it's God's Word after all. It's God's Word after all. He put that in there for a reason. So here we are reading these names back and forth. Saturday morning, we're sitting in bed reading these names back and forth, you know. It's so much fun. First Chronicles. I mean, you know, trying to pronounce the names is one thing. But then there was this... there was this little statement, this little gem right in the middle of those names. It's in 1 Chronicles 12, and he says this, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. A little phrase right in the middle of this whole genealogy business. And about these men of Issachar, which said, these men understood the signs of the times and knew what course to take. And I said, that's it. That's who we've got to be. We've got to understand who we are. And my God, we've got to form ways in which we can frame in compassionate and loving but honest and truthful ways to a culture that needs desperately to hear the Word of God and to know that God is there and He's real. So you're important, Marilyn. You're important. See, we're not just a little church people that come to church once in a while, you know, and worship God and kind of go about our life. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if we don't do our part, our culture has no light. So don't think what we're about is just little stuff. All right, so we started 2 weeks ago. I just felt impressed that this summer that we were going to take some time and talk about the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at it from a different lens. Rather than going to the book of Acts and looking at, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from that perspective, I began in the Gospel of John with a promise from Jesus, you know. And so we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, that led me to the idea of what our world is like. And this week, you know, I'm kind of beginning on this whole idea of what it means to live in the Spirit, what it means to be full of the Spirit, and that whole thing. So let's review a little bit. Let's review. We began this journey when Jesus first introduces the Holy Spirit to His disciples and to the people in this way, by standing up at that great feast that He attended and saying these words, shouting them out. If anyone is thirsty, you know, you think, I imagine Jesus was speaking just like Lori. He grabbed the microphone, He stood up in front of all those people, and He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And I began this by saying, what a strange promise, and sharing kind of the strange wording of this promise. Because it would seem like, logically, it would seem like He would have said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture says, into his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I mean, you're thirsty, you want to drink, and you'd seem like the logical thing He would have said was, into you would flow rivers of living water. But He didn't say that. See, He said, from His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And if you pay attention in Scripture, you know, in the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then the way the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you'll always see that the Holy Spirit is never talked about as some blessing that we just get to hold to ourselves, like to make life more exciting or to make us happier or anything. It's always an empowerment that has a flow out of our life to touch a thirsty world. Jesus promised His disciples, Acts chapter 1, when they said, now are you going to restore the kingdom? And He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has fixed by His authority, but you will be My witnesses. You will be My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See that outflow, that idea of flowing out, life flowing out of us. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water to give refreshing and life to a dying world. So the Holy Spirit was presented to us this way. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then we looked at last week, because I asked the question after I started thinking about that, why? What's so important? Why are you so concerned that we are giving life into this world? And so we spent a whole session last week talking about the position of our world. What kind of world did we grow up in? Is it a neutral world? No, it's not. C.S. Lewis calls it the silent planet in his novels, you know? Meaning there's something broken here. There's something wrong. And Paul puts it this way when he talks about our world. He says, Satan, the god of this evil world, not neutral, it's evil. Jesus said the same words. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. But see, we've lived in it so long, we've known it for so long, we don't know any better. And sometimes we think this is pretty good, you know, it's kind of neutral. I mean, there's some guys that are good and some guys that aren't. But from God's perspective, something is horribly broken here. And in fact, Paul puts it this way. He says, the god of this evil world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. I was having a conversation with a couple last night. We were talking about it, and they had gone to a seminar that had really kind of opened up some things for them. And they said, yeah, that really opened up some stuff for us, and I began to see things in new ways. And I said, but that wasn't the start of it. You have to understand. See, truth needs a context in which to flow into. And so God is already at work in you, preparing you, so that when you encounter that situation at the right moment, the truth had some place to go. See, Satan has blinded the world. And so God is at work in the world through us and through a variety of situations to try to shake things up for people so that there's a context. So when the truth is spoken, it doesn't fall on deaf ears. You know, if you go out here on this parking lot right now and throw some seed down and expect it to grow, it's not going to grow. You have to do some preparation, right? You have to stir up the concrete. You have to make kind of a mess of things for living things to grow. And then you can put some seed in there and then it will grow. So you have to prepare the ground. Now that's what tells us why we need the Holy Spirit. Because we can't do this work of being a drink of water to the world unless God's at work preparing the way so that when we're there at the right moment, at the right time, we have the right word. Which tells us a lot about how to go about ministry. So, the world in which we live in is blinded. They can't see the light that's even in us. So, I ask the question, well, do we really believe? That's part of our issue. The culture, the world in which we live in, is constantly badgering us. And I happened to run across this week as well, from the Associated Press as well, news, you know. Russell Wilson. You all know who Russell Wilson is? Quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks that threw an interception at the Super Bowl that lost him the game. And so, you know, he writes about Russell Wilson. And listen to the sarcasm in this article. Because you feel it every day. Russell Wilson undoubtedly will have plenty of options when his NFL playing days are done, and Preacher might be at the top of the list, this author writes. The Seattle Seahawks quarterback is extremely religious. So much so that he says he speaks to the big guy himself on a regular basis. Did you get the sarcasm in that? You think he speaks to the big guy on a regular basis?
Mocking God at the same time.
You see, you know that voice. Because you and I face that kind of sarcasm and ridicule every day. Every day. And don't think it doesn't affect you. We prayed that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Well, to counteract the voice of sarcasm and doubt and putting us down every day that comes from the world in which we live, we need daily bread. We need a daily interaction with God. This is warfare for us. It says he speaks to the big guy himself on a regular basis. During a recent speaking function at the Rock Church in San Diego, Wilson said he spoke with God in the moments after throwing the Super Bowl-ending interception against the New England Patriots. I love that. I love that picture. The guy is walking with God. And I don't really know Russell Wilson. And I know that I see that he prays, you know, a lot. And he's not ashamed to talk about his faith and that all the players that play with him know that that's where he's at. He said, the play happens and they pick the ball off. I take three steps, Wilson told Pastor McPherson in a large Sunday crowd. And on the third step, God says to me, I'm using you and I want to see how you respond. Most importantly, I want them to see how you respond. Love that. But the tone in this article obviously, he talks to God. We're at Band of Brothers the other day, you know, and one of the medical doctors that comes to Band of Brothers said that his wife, when she became born again, she was raised as a Greek Orthodox in a Greek Orthodox church. And when she became born again, her life came turned around, she went to a Greek Orthodox priest and she told her in all of her excitement, I've been born again. And the priest looked at her and smiled and said, good for you. Don't get carried away. I know that voice. I grew up in a church just like that. They went through the motions of religion all the time, but they really didn't expect to encounter God. Not really. When the bishop laid his hands on me and said, receive the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, if I had fallen under the power of God or started speaking in tongues or if anything dramatic had happened to me, he would have been shocked. And he would have said the same kinds of words. Don't get carried away now. In fact, we've been battling with this kind of cultural pressure and cultural power upon us for centuries. Joan of Arc heard the voice of God speak to her, and it was the church that persecuted her and eventually killed her. Primarily because she said God spoke to her. What was the gift of the Holy Spirit about? Do we really believe? In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is standing. He's a Pharisee. Paul was raised as a Pharisee. He was raised as a Jew who believed in the strictest sect of Judaism. He was raised in the strictest sect of Judaism. S-E-C-T. Don't let your mind go there. And the thing that differentiated them from the Sadducees, you remember from reading the New Testament, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the thing that differentiated them was they were the more conservative group. They believed one of their key beliefs was the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. And so now Paul is later on, and he's been arrested now by the Jews, and he's standing in front of King Agrippa. You remember that story? He's standing in front of the king and the Roman governor who's over the province, and he's presenting his case because the Pharisees have now presented their case. And it just jumped off the page at me when he speaks these words after he's sharing about Christ rose from the dead, and then he says, why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? And that's the same question that we need to be facing again today. Is that we exist inside of a religion, but really it shocks us when God shows up or when God, we don't really expect God to do anything. And so we live in a culture that constantly mocks us. You go out and you tell somebody, yeah, God spoke to me after I, threw that ball. And they go, oh, he speaks to the big guys. You can just feel the cultural rolling their eyes and going, oh, brother, here he goes. But it's not just the culture. It's we in the church. And that's the battleground we face. And part of it is because we really don't understand the Holy Spirit. So Jesus stood up and said, John 7:37-38, He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And the next verse, then, John gives a commentary. John, who's writing that gospel, gives a commentary. He said these words. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit. Everybody say the Spirit. He was speaking of the Spirit. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in Him. Stop for a moment. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you believe in Jesus? This says me, it will be given to not some, everyone who believe in Him. The Spirit will be given. And then it goes on. It says, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into His glory. Now, remember the context here of all of... Well, actually, let's just kind of think about that for a moment. The fountain of living water. Jesus said living water. And the fountain of living water is what He was going to put inside of us. And He was talking about the Spirit. So, our normal perspective is we talk about the Spirit a little more, but Jesus talked about it in that mystical, He's going to give you a fountain of living water that will pour out on others, will flow out from you and others. Now, let's just think about something else. So the next time in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks about the Spirit is in John chapter 14. John chapter 13 begins with the Last Supper. Jesus goes into the upper room with his disciples. He washes their feet. You remember that? And then John gives us, like, John chapter 13, the whole of chapter 14, the whole of chapter 15, the whole of chapter 16. And then the whole of chapter 17 is a prayer. But all of that takes place in that brief space of time. And all of it begins in the context with Jesus saying to his disciples, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm on my way out. The time has come for me to fulfill the purpose that I came. I'm going to die, and I'm leaving you." And the disciples are grieved. You know, and that's where that whole thing is, don't let your heart be grieved. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." But in that same context, that's the context in which Jesus takes the opportunity to begin talking to them about the Spirit. And it's really important because, I mean, you know, it's like when we start thinking about the Spirit, we separate Him from everything that we really know about what the Scripture has to say about Him. And I think we need to put it all together because it makes a difference in how we're going to relate here. So Jesus says to His disciples, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate." Everybody say advocate. "He will give you another advocate who will never leave you." So let's just think about this for a moment, but I want to begin by thinking about this word, another. I'm going to give you another advocate. If I'm going to give you another, I'm going to give you another dollar bill, Don. That implies what? That you already have one. Jesus says, "I'm leaving you. Don't worry. I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send you another advocate." Well, if another is being offered, who was the first advocate? Say it.
Jesus.
Jesus. Don't worry about it. And I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send you another advocate. The Greek language, the original language that this was written in, is very expressive at this point because there are two words for other in the Greek language. One is another of a different kind, and the other is another of the same kind. And this word happens to be, guess what? Another of the same kind. So what kind of advocate was Jesus? He led them, didn't He? He taught them. He related to them. Yes, they talked. Sometimes He disciplined them. "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven?" You don't know what kind of spirit you are. I mean, they had a relationship. Jesus led them. He talked to them. He even gave them commands. He told them what to do. Go into the city and do such and such. You know, this and that. Think of that. Now, then when He went back to heaven, you know, when He went back to the right hand of the Father, did we lose that kind of relationship? No, because He sent us another. That should be our expectancy. For 2,000 years in the church, this is our expectancy. This should be normal in the church. We shouldn't roll our eyes when somebody says, "Oh, God spoke to me." We shouldn't be rolling our eyes. We should be going, "Hallelujah." That should be life as normal. God giving us instructions. God speaking to us. God interpreting events for us. That should be normal. But we're bombarded with, thank you, I do have some water up here, but actually, thank you, Dorothy, for thinking of me. But that should be normal stuff for us. Instead of, like, the exception. So advocate, there's a word that's kind of strange. So, you know, it comes from a Greek word that's really kind of hard to translate. You can translate it literally, but then you're sitting around going, well, what does that mean? It means a bunch of stuff. So the New American Standard Bible tried to communicate the idea of a bunch of stuff by using the word helper. He's going to give you another helper. I've been your helper. He's going to send you another helper. And but that word just, I mean, it's like helper kind of sounds like, you know, he's at my beck and call, you know. Help me here. Do this because I don't want to do it. Would you do this? You know, and so helper, it doesn't really convey probably the best there. King James Version originally translated it comforter. But you have to remember the King James translation was translated, first of all, in 1611. And the idea of comforter meant something different in 1611 than it would mean to us today. Because it also was a big word for them. To have a comforter doesn't just mean somebody who comes alongside when you're sad, you know, and we comfort you. You know, God does that for us, but it was more. And so, you know, I mean, we got all these other words that are all good words to use to translate this word. Counselor, he's your counselor. Because that originally was the word comforter. That's kind of originally what it meant. We get the word intercessor out of this. Somebody who intercedes for us. Jesus did that. John chapter 17. Do you remember that? I pray that they'll be one. I pray you'll protect them from the evil one. I mean, he interceded and he's continuing to intercede for us. Strengthener. Somebody who comes alongside and strengthens you. What Lori was doing up here today was trying to do just that. Come on, people, let's praise the Lord. Don't let your flesh hold you down. And if you ever played sports, you know that sometimes you need somebody to come alongside and say, come on, I know we're down now, but we don't give up. So you got strengthener there under this word advocate here. So Jesus goes on. It's like this, I will pray and he will send you. Verse 16 was where he said that. I'll pray and the Father will send you another advocate. And then he says this, he is the Holy Spirit. This advocate is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. He leads you. He leads you into all truth. And then it says, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. Let's just stop there and doesn't recognize him. Let's stop there and think what the Apostle Paul said. The God of this world has what? Blinded the eyes so that they can't see the light. Jesus said the same thing. When Paul said that, he was speaking in the context of all of Scripture and all the understanding that they had. Jesus said this, the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. He says, but you know him. He lives with you and will be in you. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped on that Scripture, but let's just stop on that and think about that for a moment. You know him. He lives with you, but he will be in you. It reminds me of the wording that takes place just a few verses before this when Philip asked Jesus, he says, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. And Jesus looked at him and said these words, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, just a very few words later, he says this. You know him. The Holy Spirit, you know him. Because he's with you. But he will be in you. Who was with them? Jesus. Jesus. little side trip here. You know, we're thinking about this fountain of living water. Jesus said it himself, actually. He said it to the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? This is the first time we introduced this kind of talk there, the woman at the well. He says to her, he says, if you knew who I was and the gift of God, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. And you'd never be thirsty again. Same idea. It's living, it's flowing, that whole thing. Yahweh in Jeremiah said this to his people. My people have done two evil things. They have forsaken me. Read it. The fountain of living water. See how all this falls together? Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Why? Who comes to dwell inside of you? God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes and lives inside of you. That's our experience with God. And well, let's go back to that. So in verse 17, Jesus said, you know Him, and He will be in you. In the very next verse, He says these words, no, I won't abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. I don't think He was speaking about the resurrection. In the context, I think He was speaking about the Spirit coming. I will come to you. Well, some people that are afraid of the Holy Spirit, but they're not afraid of Jesus. I mean, it's like, forget that, man. Because Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the Father. And the Spirit is Jesus. And the Father is... I mean, you know, it's like you can't divide the Trinity up into so much. You're looking at three persons. You're imagining something that doesn't be. It doesn't be. Weird. I've got a point in this. So if you have your Bible, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 16 with me. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, because this is where the next time I speak, we're going to carry on further with these thoughts here. And we're going to be looking at Acts, and we're going to be looking at the idea of God speaking to people and how normal it's supposed to be. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Now stop for a moment. Everybody say Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Now here's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the word. Why would He do that? Because the ground wasn't ready. The context wasn't right. I mean, it's like we are in partnership with Him, so we listen to His Word, and He's leading us. And He says this, He says, the Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching the Word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, listen now, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Everybody say, Spirit of Jesus.
Spirit of Jesus.
The Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them to go there. It wasn't their time yet. The ground was still hard. Something had to happen there to shake them up, get ready to see the light. So instead of that, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Now let's just stop for a moment and think about this. Paul had a vision. Could you imagine him waking up in the morning and saying, I had a vision last night. God spoke to me. And seeing Silas roll his eyes. Oh, brother, you speak to the big man? How would the world around him have responded? Could you read the article in this? Whoever, what was this guy's name? Mike Cole. He's writing the article. He said, I met the Apostle Paul, and he says, had a vision from God. He talks to the big man. That's the world in which we live, you see? That seeks to put us down. It seeks to put us in a place that tells us God doesn't speak to you. God doesn't lead you. God isn't real. It's just your imagination. But we are called to be something else. We are called to be a people who are filled with the Spirit and who have the Spirit of God flowing out of us into a thirsty world. And so that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Everybody say God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this contextually. We got three verses there. And listen, in the first part it says the Holy Spirit forbade them. In the next verse it says the Spirit of Jesus forbade them. And finally, when Paul, he realized they were being led, he says, God led us. And what that does is that just opens my heart, and it should open your heart to go, man, I want God to live inside of me. I want God the Holy Spirit to live inside of me. I want the Spirit of Jesus to live inside of me. I just want it all. I want it all. And then He was calling us. Is that not God speaking? You know what started me on my journey with relationship with God? A young adult, messing around in the drug culture and playing rock music. I didn't have any time for God at all. I was raised in the church, and I knew about the morals, and I'd failed miserably, and so I'd kind of turned my back on God, and I was running away. And my brother encountered the Jesus movement, or a portion of the Jesus movement, and it was really off-base portion of the Jesus movement. But the fact is, when I went to see him, I ended up with a whole handful of guys sitting around me telling me I was going to hell, which was true. But one of the things they said to me, they said, speaking in tongues and miracles are happening here. It's real. And I couldn't get away from that. All of a sudden, all that I'd ever been taught came to me in a real way, and I couldn't get away from it. I had this haunting feeling. Somebody has encountered God in a real way. That's what the world's looking for. So I found my parents' Bible and I dusted it off. And I knew enough to look in the back in the glossary, you know, and it said, I looked up tongues. I said, well, what in the world are tongues? Because I didn't know. Because it shook me. I said, what? You're encountering God? And so I started looking in the Bible. It didn't really help, you know, because they didn't really tell me much. But it began a hunger in me. It began my journey, which ended up with me being, here I am. Haven't looked back since. God talked to Paul, didn't He? And so here's the question rephrased now. The question of the Apostle Paul as he stands in front of Pharisees that should know better. And King Agrippa was familiar with all of the Jews and their beliefs and all of that. And he said, why is it so hard for you to believe in the resurrection of the dead? So I want to ask you, and I want to ask this culture, and I want to shout at the church right now, why does it seem so incredible to any of you that God will talk to us? Same question, a couple of different words. Why does it seem so incredible? I'll tell you, because we've been badgered by a culture and we've caved into it. Interesting prayer, Psalms 51. Psalms 51, you know, it's a beautiful prayer. It's that which we get, creating me a clean heart, O God. But the very first line, says this, blot out my sins. Blot out my sins. That's the words. That's the second phrase. It says blah blah blah, and then it says blot out my sins. And it just caught my eye this week in my own quiet time, my own devotion. I thought, that's an interesting picture, isn't it? Blotting out sins. In fact, you know, I mean, think of the idea that sin stains you. And then to blot something out, isn't there's kind of a transference, isn't there? You take a clean rag or something like that, and you blot it out, and now the stain transfers here. Isn't that interesting? What did Jesus Christ do? He took our sins upon Himself. But I'm also kind of curious about this thought of stain. And I think the world stains us. I think it stains us all the time. No wonder Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need it. We need daily to come before Him, because daily when you walk out and you walk into your place of work, you're going to be confronted by people, important people, and people that seem like, you know, they're in charge and that whole thing, and you tell them that you know, God spoke to me, and you show any kind of sense of reality about God, and they just roll their eyes, and you pick up a newspaper and you read about somebody of our faith that, you know, that has really wrestling with a real relationship with God, and in the midst of that, and you can hear the sarcasm that comes from that newspaper. And when you turn on the news, you're going to hear the sarcasm that comes from that. Anybody, they will lift up any weirdo that they can find. But when they encounter the real thing, then they just roll their eyes. Oh, brother. You get it? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and unashamedly learn to listen to God and do what He asks us to do. Now, more than ever in our culture. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, and I'm hoping that's where I leave you today, thirsty. Thirsty for more of God. Don't let the world squelch it out of you. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You know, I'm kind of a obsessed guy when I'm doing something. You know, I mean, I get obsessed. So, like when I'm working, if I'm working, I'm involved in a project, sometimes I even forget to eat. I don't even feel hungry because I'm so distracted by my activity. Inside, I want to say to you, you are thirsty. But we get distracted. We get so distracted by the entertainment industry and by our work and by the things that we can buy and do. And I'm not saying that stuff is sinful, but understand that it's distracting you from really facing the true hunger that's here. You know, different than human beings have been since Adam's fall. But we've got to recognize that there's a longing inside of you. You can squelch it, you can cover it up with activity and all of that. Or you can stop and listen to it and tell God, I'm thirsty. I want to hear your voice. I want all that you are to come and live inside of me, so that out of me will flow rivers of living water to give a thirsty world a drink. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like the living water to flow out of you? Let's pray together. Pray this prayer after me today. It's the kind of prayer that was much like what we did a couple of weeks ago when I felt like, you know, that we were supposed to stand, come forward and just offer God our body and say, here is my body, God. I'm giving it to you. It's the same kind of prayer. And so pray these words after me. Lord, we are thirsty. We live in a dark world. And we need you. Come and fill us. Come and overflow us. So that we have something to offer this world. Teach us to hear your voice. And to learn how to walk with you. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.